Thank you for being here today. Before we head back to the book of Nehemiah, I need to spend a few moments sharing my heart with you. And I'm going to be incredibly transparent. Last night when the events unfolded in the assassination attempt on President Trump, we were actually in our student building worshiping with about 50 of our students. It was just a student-led worship service, and I got that news. And I'm going to be very frank with you. I immediately began to think, what am I going to say that's not going to make some people go, he spoke to that too much, or the other folks go, he didn't say enough, or you don't call him President Trump, you call him former President Trump, or you should refer to it this way, or you should refer to it that way. And then the Holy Spirit of God convicted me and said, would you quit worrying about what those folks are going to think? I'm the only one that counts. And part of the issue we have in our nation is that we are not united. We are not indivisible under God. And we need to unequivocally condemn all forms of violence for former or current or future political leaders. There is no place for it. We need to be a people of prayer. And so here's what I did. When the Spirit of God said, you're not going to make everybody happy, quit trying. How about you go to my word and see what I say? I went right to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's the advantage of reading the Word of God a lot. You start to know where things are. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul gave young Timothy some incredible advice. He said, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, a little earlier in chapter 1, he'd already talked about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great high King eternal. And so he says, I want you to pray for them. I want you to intercede for them. I want you to give thanks for them. And he doesn't say anything about elephants or donkeys in here. But he said, for all who are in authority, and he says, I want you to pray for them. Now listen, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who declares all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so if I would say anything to you, it is this. We should pray for President Trump and his family. We should pray for the victim that lost their life and others injured at that rally. We should pray for the shooter's family. They've also lost someone. We should pray for the men and women who very bravely put their own body in harm's way. And I want to say publicly, I thank God for our men and women on the front lines. We should thank God for those folks who go toward danger. Thank you to those of you, be you in uniform or not. And we have folks hidden all throughout here, so you don't want to come up in this place and try to party, because we're going to party back. And I thank God for them. And this has absolutely nothing to do with which side of any spectrum you are on. But everybody should have the opportunity to stand and speak freely in this land without fear of harm. And it was wrong. What happened would have been equally wrong if the attempt had been made on President Biden's life. This has nothing whatsoever to do with a position. But I want to say thank God for you who are involved. Thank God for you who are engaged in the process. Representative Reagan, thank you, sir, for your service. We appreciate you, and thank you for running again. Again, this has nothing to do with what side you're on. Mayor Stiltner, if you're here, thank you for your service. Others, if you don't get out this November and vote, you have no right to say one word about anything related to our politics. You get out and you vote biblical conscience. What platform and party is most aligned, what person is most aligned, you think through the issues as a child of God. We don't separate our faith from our Christianity. This is one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And we at Grace Baptist Church will not shy away from the truth. All truth is God's truth. So thank you for serving. Thank you for engaging. Please do what the message says today. Let us not just pray. Let us put feet to our prayers. Heavenly Father, we do bow in this moment, and we thank you that that assassination attempt last night in Pennsylvania failed. We thank you for the swift and decisive action of those in security. And though there may have been failures along the way and people can point fingers of blame, the reality is someone intended to do a great evil. And I'm grateful that more were not injured or killed last night. Our hearts are heavy in a land where people are divided. Lord, violence is never going to be the answer. And so help us to remember that we must be engaged. We must be people of prayer, lifting up our leaders, be they former, present, or future. We must lift them before the throne because you and your word have commanded it. With thanksgiving and supplication, we pray for those who are engaged and involved. And Lord, no matter where we fall on the line, we pray that there would be safety and security for all of our leaders. Enough of this nonsense in our land. You have blessed this land like none other. And I believe as long as we come back to the Judeo-Christian foundations upon which we were built, Lord, unless we do that, we fear that your hand may be removed. But I'm so grateful that even in our Summer Spectacular VBS this week, our theme was faith over fear. We will not be a people crippled by fear and hate and violence. We will stand boldly and lift our hands in faith, declaring that come November, nobody's going to vote Jesus in or out. The King will forever remain upon his throne. And Jesus, thank you that we don't have to vote. We simply trust and obey. Thank you that there is no election season for you. You were, you are, and you will forever be the victorious one. And we know because we've read the end of the book that you've got it all taken care of. But until we get there, let us walk by faith, trusting and believing. We pray for all involved in this heinous act last night, Lord. Thank you for the privilege and the power to pray. Now, let us put feet to our prayers and be involved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And if you want to write me about that, you're wasting your time. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Great expectations. We're discovering how to do God's work, God's way for God's glory. We talked about having proper preparations, learning about waiting and trusting, praying and planning, testifying. Today we put feet to our prayers. Now, when I was much younger, I remember a story and I thought, there's no way that's a real story. As I got older, I began to see it and hear about it. And so I've done some research, and sure enough, just before my 7th birthday, a guy named Larry Walters, a 33-year-old man, decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. So this was July of 82. You don't have to worry about the math. I'm 48. Long before drones with cameras, Larry went down to the local Army surplus store and bought 42 used weather balloons. Any of y'all remember this crazy story? And so that afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair, and he had his friends tie these huge balloons to him after they filled him with helium. He was smart enough to take a CB radio and a BB gun, and so he figured he could shoot out some of the balloons when it was time to come down. Now, Walters, in post-interviews, said that he assumed the balloons would lift him about 100 feet, but he was caught off guard when he soared to more than 16,000 feet in the air, smack into the middle of a traffic pattern at Los Angeles International Airport. He was airborne for more than 2 hours. He forced the airport to shut down its runways for much of the afternoon, of course, long delays in flights. And finally, Larry said he began shooting the balloons with his BB gun and ended up safely back on the ground. Now, disclaimer, kids, I know it sounds awesome. Don't try this at home, okay? When I was a kid, I thought it's the coolest thing ever, but it's not a good idea. Don't do it. So, before being arrested by the Long Beach police, reporters asked Larry Walters 3 questions. Number 1, were you scared? Yes. Number 2, would you do it again? No. Number 3, why did you do it? Because, Larry said, you can't just sit there. Well, you know, I don't know the validity of that reason, but something I appreciate about this guy, you can't just sit there. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. In putting feet to our prayers, there are things we must do. I'm amazed. I'm amazed when we look at the world around us, particularly the political world, and people want to whine and complain. And even over the last 4 to 6 to 8 years, people will say, well, I can't stand what's going on, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. Oh, really? Okay, so how have you been engaged? Well, I didn't even vote in the last election. There was just nobody worth voting for. If you don't vote, don't you dare have a conversation with me about politics, ever. And if you want to know why I stand where I stand, I'll be happy to discuss that with you privately. But the point is, I want a congregation of men and women and young people that are engaged in every way, in faith and in community and in our land. I want us to be an engaged people. Nehemiah didn't just sit around. Nehemiah strapped on some balloons and got to work. Let's read it. 11 to 20. So I, Nehemiah, came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I rose in the night, and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode, meaning I'm going to do this thing incognito at first. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well at the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool. There was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials didn't know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I'd not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. But then something shifts between 16 and 17. I'm just getting an idea. I'm going around. I'm seeing it for myself. 17, then I said to them, so all of those named in 16, I said to those leaders, if you will, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. But here they come again. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, now we add another guy in the mix, Geshem the Arab, heard of it. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven himself, in other words, the real king's on the throne, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that when people want to discourage and dissuade us, when they want to silence us, we have the privilege of seeking your face, of acknowledging your good hand upon us, of standing for truth, and of getting to work. So sick of people that want to talk about things and post about things and write about things, but they don't ever do anything to move the needle. Like a well-known speaker has said, before we can change the world, we need to learn to keep our own rooms clean. If we can't clean our bedroom, we're not going to change the world. So let us look at our own house, and may it be in order today, that we may seek your face for this great state, nation, and the world. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being on the throne for today and forever. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you and be seated. So let me give you 5 quick things before we come to the Lord's table. You'll see how this will move us right towards it. Let's put feet to our prayers by doing this. To put feet to our prayers first, we must replenish our resources. We must replenish our resources. What do I mean here? Notice what Nehemiah said. I don't want you to miss it. It's easy to read over 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. What does that mean? Well, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would appreciate why his brother Hanani was so upset. He looked at the city's shattered walls and useless gates, and he's overwhelmed. But before he goes out to examine them more closely, there's a greater priority. Don't miss it. Nehemiah needed a nap. The language here means he just chilled out. He was wiped out. He was tired. He felt beat up and probably worn down. The journey of approximately 4 months from where he was to where he is now took its toll on Nehemiah. You could say he had camel leg or something. I don't know. But he was wore out, and he didn't immediately get to it. He waited just a little bit. Did you know that Ezra did exactly the same thing when he arrived in Jerusalem many years earlier? The Bible says, look at it, Ezra 8:32. So we came to Jerusalem, and we stayed there 3 days. In other words, we just chilled out and caught our breath. If you think about this, it's a common theme in the Bible. Elijah needed rest under the juniper tree. Jesus withdrew from his disciples many times to rest and seek his Father's face. And you and I need to go and replenish our resources on a regular basis. In fact, I believe vacations and separation, now not vacation from your faith, not even a you don't even have to take a vacation from church with media or churches in the areas you travel, but I do think unplugging from our normal routines and work is critical. And let me give you a piece of counsel. I know you know this, but we see this over and over in the scripture. Avoid making major decisions when you're tired. It's a good piece of advice today. Be careful when you're tired. I know when I'm short on sleep, I'm not very sharp, I'm crabby. Shocking, I know. You couldn't imagine me ever being crabby. Don't talk to my wife. Sometimes I just need to wait until I'm rested up and refreshed to tackle something significant. If you worked with me, you would see that I like to run. I don't like to go at a slow pace. I like to get things done. I want people around me that like to get things done. God's adding to our team even in these days. We have our next principal, and it's an amazing addition to our team we'll be telling you about. God's doing incredible things around us, but sometimes we need to do the spiritual discipline of chilling out and just resting in the Lord. Now, I don't mean we take a break from God. I don't mean we take a break from worship. But if God himself took the seventh day after creation and rested, don't you think that's a wise principle? Did God rest because he's tired? See, some of you guys think, I can work 7 days a week. Bobby, I never get tired. I never get wore out. Well, number one, you're fooling yourself. And number two, are you stronger than God? God didn't rest because he was tired. He's God. He's omnipotent. He rested because he's showing us a principle of rest. For many years, our family had Friday nights as a time off. When you're in a smaller church setting and everybody had my cell number, and before we grew to be much larger and saw a multiplication of people, everybody needed my cell. They deserved my cell number. I was the guy to do all of the hospital visits and the marrying and the burying and everything in between, the counseling. And so they should have had my direct line. But it quickly became overwhelming as we grew, and so I've made a little standing rule. I said Friday nights are family nights from late afternoon Friday until early morning Saturday. That's family time. So now you can call me if you're dead or dying. Otherwise, I love you, but I don't want to hear from you. And some people understood that, and some people didn't. Some people thought a hangnail, you know, was they were dying, and so they'd call, Pastor, pray for my hangnail. And so, you know, we'd pray for their hangnail in Jesus' name. But we needed that time as a family. And I think today my kids, I mean, really, even though they're older, I don't think they resent church at all. They're up here serving and worshiping every week. They were serving back there. One of them was leading in worship, student-led ministry last night. They're all serving the Lord because I think they saw that there's a time to rest and renew and replenish. In order to put feet to our prayers, we've got to replenish our resources. Secondly, we must assess the needs around us. You see this truth articulated in 12 to 16. What does Nehemiah do? He gets recharged. He assesses the need. He knows in order to lead the project, he needs a firsthand account of what needs to be done. He surveys the walls one evening in the moonlit mounds of broken stone and demolished and burned gates. Nehemiah makes some notes to himself. He says, okay, we're going to have to do this and this and this. And the moonlit journey here is one of the most dramatic scenes in the book. What does he recognize as he does his assessment? Let me give you a couple things. It's a demanding job. Now, let me tell you some facts. The circuit of the walls is more than a mile long. Nehemiah knows this kind of wall needs to be 3 to 4 feet thick and 15 to 20 feet high. Did y'all hear that? 3 to 4 feet thick, 15 to 20 feet high. This is not your little wooden fence in the backyard, y'all. It's not going to be an easy task, but he knew he needed everybody to give his best. It's true for us. Kingdom work's demanding, but it's worth our energy. He knows it's a hazardous assignment. He goes out at night because enemies are lurking all around. He says nothing to anybody until the exact right time. I mean, the careless leaking of information can bring the work to a halt even before it starts. Imagine the enemies know what's going on, and they immediately begin to dissuade and discourage the people of Jerusalem. Don't do it. Now, they're going to try. They're going to try every cunning, crafty tactic you can imagine, but they will not succeed because God's in control and Nehemiah is determined to go forward. But he says, I know this is hazardous. I'm going to check it out under cover of night. And then he recognized in this, it's a cooperative venture. By surveying the wall, he begins to realize how the task can be divided. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you assessed your own life? Have you done a survey to see these are the needs in my heart, the needs in my family? In order to get to it, you need to take some time. And this morning, here's the beautiful thing about God's timing in putting this message with communion. This morning, the Bible reminds us that we do not come to the Lord's table without assessment. Self-assessment. We say, Lord, you've called me in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine myself, to make sure my heart and my life are ready to receive the body and the blood, those symbolic elements of our Lord Jesus. And so this is a time to ask, are you sure? Do you know? I was so happy when Brother Terry came forward last week. You saw him baptized this morning. And after last week's message, he said, I want to nail this down. And he shared part of his story with me. And then Pastor Mike came in to help me. And he took him for counsel and he nailed it down. That is my brother in Christ going to be with us in glory. He did an assessment. He was courageous. He was honest. The first little boy, Cindy and I were able to see several pray to receive Christ this week in VBS. I'll tell you more. Some respect. The first little guy came into our counseling room, the very first one that was saved. And I called his name and I said, why did you raise your hand tonight? Because if they raise their hand in here, then teachers encourage them to come to counsel with pastors and trained counselors. And so we took the first little guy and he said, I raised my hand because I wanted to show courage that I wasn't afraid anymore. I'm ready to receive Jesus. And I mean, he was like a 9-year-old. I wanted to show courage. A little bitty boy, I wanted to show courage. I thought, that's my guy. That's a world changer right there. 9 years old, a little child will lead them. And so we replenish our resources. We assess the needs around us. So we recruit the right workers. Y'all know that. We got to have the right people doing the right things in the right places. That's what so impressed me this week when we gathered that first night on Wednesday in Cullum Hall and people were eating and people were laughing. And then there was some instruction, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers to make summer spectacular, truly spectacular. It was incredible. And so after replenishing his resources and assessing the need, Nehemiah recruits workers. 17, I said to them, you see the distress we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned. Come now and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be in reproach. I love how he puts the workforce together. First, he identifies with them. Do you see that? He said, do you see the trouble we are in? Nehemiah was living in the king's palace. Nehemiah was high up in the land of Persia, but he continues to identify with the people who are broken and put out. We are in this together. I want to be passionately involved in the welfare of my city and my people. And so it's almost as though he's been living in this desolate city his whole life. But then he presents spiritual perspectives. He said, you're in trouble not just because Jerusalem is in ruins, but there's spiritual disgrace. The sight of these collapsed walls for well over a century. I don't think I've told you that yet. These walls were down a long time, y'all. These collapsed walls now for well over a century has created the impression in the pagan mind that maybe the God of Israel has abandoned his people. You know why I detest division in our land? I detest it because many folks of other lands around the world see America as a Christian nation. They really do. And they see America and everything that comes out of Hollywood is all Christian. I try to counter that when we go. I try to explain the difference in Judeo-Christian founding and principles. But they see our land, and when they see America divided, and when they see these United States warring within themselves, you know what they think? Oh, their God must not be all that. We need unity and peace and power in the land because we can be a light to the world, but we got to get back to the basics and we've got to understand that when the good hand of God is upon us, we can see and do things that no one else can. But you see, there are spiritual problems here, but there's also spiritual opportunities and challenges. And so he invites them to immediate action. Come, let us, plural, me and you, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we, again plural, will no longer be in disgrace. And everybody in the meeting realizes the work must begin without further delay. We're talking a lot of people. Step up to the plate, he says. The sacrifices will be huge. You can't work your regular job for a while. You're going to work with this hand and protect yourself with this hand. But who's going to protect our families? Well, he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a plan. We're going to do it together, and I love it. It's going to unfold over the next few weeks. It's an incredible plan, amazing strategy. I believe here today God's recruiting some of you to the kingdom service. I really believe with all of my mind that after what I've witnessed the last 4 days, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, last night in our student worship night, what I've witnessed here is that we've got some incredible resources, amazing men and women and boys and girls. And if Jesus would change the world with a handful, what could he do right here from Knoxville, Tennessee? I believe God wants you to be engaged, to live a biblical life saturated with his word, to be on mission, to be a missional congregation, not just going, but that too, but living on mission. Being a missionary for Jesus, whatever you do. Being intentional with the gospel. When we gather in less than 2 weeks for Boom Bash, brother, you better believe we're going to give them the gospel. And we're going to see more people saved. And we're going to see them baptized and set on the road to discipleship. We are going to be unapologetically evangelistic. And then we're going to be charitable, chorus. We're going to give lavishly of time and talent and treasure. And you say, well, how much did VBS cost? It cost more than a dollar, less than a million. But 17 little kids prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior over the last few days. More were counseled. More will be coming. More work is being done. But I'm telling y'all, when you see a little fella light up and say yes to Jesus, then another little fella came in to me and Cindy, and he was ready, and he said yes to Jesus. Then a little girl came. She wasn't quite there yet, but we loved her, and we encouraged her, and we gave her and her family materials to take home and learn and grow. And then the next night, guess what? There's another one that comes in, and he gives his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus. I hope he's here today. And we just saw life after life after life changed because we're involved. We together, counselors are doing it. We're going to be Mike, biblical, missional, intentional, charitable. We're going to GPS. We're going to learn to grow in groups, participate in worship, serve in the church. So I would ask you what I brought up a few weeks ago. What kind of tater are you? Y'all remember that? What kind of tater are you? You a spectator? You can sit back and critique and be an armchair strategist all you want, but I want you to be involved. Are you going to be a spectator, a hesitator, an agitator, a commentator, or are you going to be a sweet tater? What's it going to be? What kind of tater are you going to be in your church? We replenish our resources, assess the needs around us, recruit the right workers. Don't ever forget this one. It's most important. Give God all the glory. Man, kids were saved because God was here. The Spirit of the living God was in this place, and kids gave their life to Jesus, and man, eternities were changed in this place. 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. And I told them about the king's words. In other words, I'm expressing his favor. And in light of that favor, I say, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. You see, while rebuilding the walls is an important task, the central theme of the book is the all-sufficient God. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-loving God. And so Nehemiah's mind automatically goes back to the greatness of God. And before they set to do the task, he says, I want you to remember, God's hand is good upon me. God's favor is good upon me. He will be good to us. So I told them about the gracious hand of my God. He's a skillful persuader. And God is sovereign provider. By telling people what God had already done, he was firing them up for what God was about to do. Now again, this is not about what side of the political spectrum you're on. But I'm going to be honest. President Donald Trump probably did more for his campaign when he stood up and raised his hand as anything that's ever come from his mouth. Now, you can hate what happened, you can be against this or that, and you can say, well, you know, I don't like him, and I don't like what he stands for. I'm not saying Donald Trump is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the hope of our land. Nobody's saying he's our Savior. What I am telling you is, when he was put down, the man got back up. There's something to be said about that for us, too. There's something to be said When the enemy tries to come and knock us down, we stand back up and say, I'm not finished. God's still working on me. They could have been apathetic. They've lived in rubble for so long. Most of these folks, all they knew was either captivity or rubble. It's all they knew. All they knew, captivity or despondency. They could have reminded Nehemiah the Jews had already tried to rebuild before. They could have reminded Nehemiah back in Ezra 4, the king said stop, but the same king now is saying go. And when we face obstacles in the church, they often come in two forms. Either we're content with the way things are, or we tried that and it didn't work before. But it's a new day. It's a new dawn. And I'm thankful that this church responds much like the wall builders did in this chapter. I'm grateful to serve as your pastor with a wonderful team of men and women wanting to do all we can because the gracious hand of God is on us. I want the whole world to know what God is doing in and through His church. I want the world to know that the church is alive and healthy and growing and people are getting saved and people are getting baptized and people are set on the road to discipleship. And when they come to Boom Bash, more will get saved. And when they come to Feeding the 5,000, more will get saved. And at the annual business meeting this Wednesday night at 6:30, or what time is that? No, 7:30, 7:30 in the GSM building. You say, why in the GSM building? This whole building's getting a new chiller place this week, so we better pray it gets done in 1 week or less so we have air next week. But in GSM, in our student building next week, 6:30 come for the service, 7:30 annual business conference. We're going to talk about the amazing things God has done. I went back into all the statistics of Grace Baptist Church. We have had the strongest year in every single metric you can look at in the over 100-year history of Grace Baptist Church, to the glory of God. I want people to know it. I want people to know that God has been faithful so that when we see big things ahead of us, we ask you to give for backpacks, y'all. We needed at least 10 grand for backpacks. Within a week, you didn't give 10 grand. You didn't give 20 grand. You didn't give 30 grand. You've given right at 40 grand. You talk about taking care of kids in the community. We're going to take care of some children because you guys are awesome and you're amazing. And if you're not, well, then repent, straighten up and fly right and get busy. We filled our quota of spectators. What did Jesus say in Luke 19:40? He said, look, they tried to quieten down the people of God. They tried to say, quit praising while he's entering into the holy city. And Jesus said, well, okay. But he said, if my people get quiet, the very stones will cry out in praise to me. I tell y'all right now, I won't be beat by a rock. I'm going to praise my Lord. I'm going to praise him more than the stones that may cry out to praise him. And I think God is doing exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Why would we not say the good hand of God is on us and we don't take it for granted? We don't think it's because of us. I know it's in spite of us. And if God wanted to, he could lift that hand. But if we'll do God's work, God's way for God's glory, I believe he wants his hand to be upon us. In the same way that I believe he wants his hand to be on our land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but we got to do it his way. To put feet to our prayers, we got to replenish our resources, assess the needs, recruit the right workers, give God all the glory, and don't miss this, y'all. I wrote this long before the events of last night. We must trust God to overcome all opposition. We must trust God to overcome all opposition. See, the fifth task comes almost immediately after decision to make an impact. As soon as the people arise and say, we're ready to get at it, the enemies emerge. See, if you're not doing anything, if you're not making a difference for the kingdom, if you're not moving the needle spiritually in your family or in your life, you know what? The enemy's probably going to leave you alone. What's amazing is when people get serious about following God and serious about surrendering to the work of God in and through their lives, the enemies come out. Did you notice? Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official. Now we add another guy in the mix. Geshem the Arab heard of it. They laughed. They mocked. They despised. What are you doing? You're going to rebel against the king? Y'all, when we get serious about kingdom work, Satan will oppose us. In addition to the two enemies mentioned up in verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah, now we have Geshem. They're very disturbed. And so this trio becomes highly vocal in their attacks on Nehemiah and his work crew. Look at their tactics.
They deride the efforts of the workers. Verse 19, they mocked, they ridiculed. Do y'all know verbal onslaughts have always been part of the enemy's demoralizing tactics? And that could be through any number of ways. Now, maybe social media, maybe the online world, but they're laughing at the workers, belittling their resources and their plans. Now they suggest they're rebelling against the king, like Ezra 4. Again, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? That's a cutting allegation to make these workers stop. I love how Nehemiah deals with these bad dudes. He doesn't answer their lies or engage in conversation with them, nor does he completely ignore them. He first exalts God who called him to do the work. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. The God of heaven will prosper us. He's not concerned about answering every point of false allegation and accusation. He's just concerned that God gets the glory. And Nehemiah wanted his people to know God had everything under control, even though Geshem controlled the southern approach to the city. The two other thugs had the north and the eastern approaches to the city. Nehemiah is not deterred. You know what he made clear? Three things. Rebuilding this wall is God's work. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's God's. The Jews were God's people. You can like it or not, but they are the chosen people of God. And three, you opposition, you opponents, you enemies, you have no say in the matter. You're not the people of God. You have no say in what we do. The last part of verse 20 is pretty strong. We, his servants, will arise and rebuild. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem. You have no claim or historic right to it. You've heard me say this before. Let me repeat it. It bears repeating. Why would you take criticism from someone you wouldn't take counsel from? Why would you take criticism from one you wouldn't take advice from? Why would I read 100 positive things and get one negative thing and spend hours focusing on the negative thing? Am I the only guy in here like that? Anybody else? Anybody else? You could have 100 positive things and one negative thing because that's what we tend to do. But Nehemiah says, I'm not going to focus on the negative. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm just going to tell them, you have no right here. You have no say here. You have no voice here. When we get serious, we should expect spiritual opposition. We know when we see spiritual opposition, we have angered the enemy and encroached upon some territory he thinks is his. And when we're seeing the hand of God move among us, you better know the enemy's mad as a wet hen. He wants to come at us, y'all. He wants to get us, y'all. It's just like Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, rulers, hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is not the lost man or woman out there. They're the harvest field, not the enemy. Our enemy is not a donkey nor an elephant. Our enemy is not red nor blue. Our enemy is a fallen angel and his demonic forces who hate our God, who detest our Messiah, and who want to steal and kill and destroy. But I would remind you that the end of that verse says, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Our Savior wins. It's like the theme of Summer Spectacular this week, faith over fear. Do not live in fear. Do not hide in a cave. Stand up and stand out. Our God is for us, and if he is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. In order to put feet to our prayers, replenish our resources, assess the needs around us, recruit the right workers, give God all the glory, ultimately trust God to overcome opposition. Now, let me ask you a couple questions as we transition in a moment. Nehemiah wants the city walls rebuilt, but I believe even more, he wants the hearts of God's people restored. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for your sins and mine that you may accept his gift of salvation and have a right relationship with God. If you have not accepted this free gift, you can do it now. In fact, if you're not positive that you have been saved and followed Christ in believer's baptism by immersion following that salvation, please do not partake in a moment. You haven't done the first step of obedience. You said, wait a minute, Pastor. Now, you said also be baptized. That is your first step of public obedience. And in our statement of faith, it says that it is prerequisite to communion. I won't argue that. I won't make a major point of it, but I'll simply say this. If you've not made Christ public through the waters of baptism, why would you presume to think that you're okay with him today? If you're not nailing it down, if you've never made certain of your salvation, you ought to do it this day. And maybe you have accepted Christ but haven't grown much in your faith. Well, look, I know it's the middle of the summer and a lot of places just take it off, but we're doing some stuff around here, y'all. It's time to put feet to your prayers. Let me give you this story before we come to the Lord's table. The great evangelist Billy Graham liked to tell the story about the famed physicist Albert Einstein. Graham's telling of this was always excellent. He said, Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle, punching the tickets of each passenger. When he came to Einstein, the famous professor reached into his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his other pocket, and wasn't there. He went down to his briefcase, but he still couldn't find his ticket. And then he looked at the seat beside of him. No ticket. Well, the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. You're perfectly fine. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued on down the aisle punching tickets, and as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around. He saw the great physicist down on his hands and his knees looking under his seat, still searching high and low for the ticket. The conductor rushed back down the aisle, and he said, Dr. Einstein, again, sir, please don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm certain you would have bought one. Einstein looked at him unflinching and said, young man, I know who I am too. What I don't know is where I'm going. Graham loved to conclude that story by saying, friends, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. What about you? I know who I am. I am undeserving, unworthy, a sinner, chief among them, in fact. But I am bought and adopted, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus. When all is said and done on this side and death comes to turn the page, I know exactly where I'm going. I will be with my Lord and Savior, my hand in his nail-scarred hand, not because I deserve it, but because the good hand of God is upon me. He has saved me, redeemed me out of my sin, given me the gift of salvation. Can you say with absolute certainty today, I know who I am and I know where I'm going. If not, it's time to put feet to your prayers. We want you to follow Jesus here. We want you to be obedient to baptism. There's only one excuse if you're not getting baptized, and that's you're hanging beside Jesus on a cross. You're at the moment of death and you can't get down. If that's the case, you're excused. But if you're not hanging on a cross incapacitated, you say, yeah, but I have a hard time getting into the baptistry. We'll figure it out. Yeah, but I can't have, you know, water here or there. I've had people with tracheotomies. I've had people in critical care in the hospitals. I've had people in nursing homes and assisted living units. We can figure it out. Don't make excuses. Be obedient. And as we come to the Lord's table, I would remind us again of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and following, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and many among you sleep. Communion, communication, the same root word, common. In this moment, we have English in common. When we come to the table for communion, we are saying, God, my heart is in common link with your heart. I recognize that Jesus paid the price, that his body was broken so that mine would not have to be. I recognize that our hearts are linked because Jesus shed his blood so that mine would not have to be. I recognize that he was truly killed, dead, and buried so that I would not have to worry that death would have the final word. God, I recognize that by your great power you raised Jesus back to life the third day so that I could know his sacrifice was accepted for my sin, for I know that he knew no sin. And God, today when I come to your table, I am ready to partake of the bread, symbolic of his body, and the wine or the juice, symbolic of his blood. Today, Lord, I acknowledge I am a born-again, baptized believer of Jesus Christ, no doubt. And if that's you, we welcome you to partake with us here. We've come to celebrate the memory of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. It's said on the night before he was betrayed at the conclusion of the Feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating. Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." I would remind you, I like to show you these pictures because I often think people don't understand what unleavened bread is. And though this isn't exactly matzah, it looks very much like it. And we've taken some great photos to show you that this bread is striped. This bread is bruised. This bread is pierced. And in the great words of the prophet Isaiah, this is the bread that represents the bruised and striped and pierced body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that represents the body of Christ. We thank you that we can come and partake today not because we are worthy, but because we have been adopted into your family. We thank you, Lord, that though we don't deserve it and we never will, Christ has made a way for our reconciliation and redemption with you. And Lord, I pray that every single person here knows Christ as Savior, is following him in obedience. I didn't say we're perfect, none of us are, but thankfully Jesus was and is and always will be the perfect Son, the perfect Savior. And so we gladly take with grateful hearts in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." If you'll take your cup, and if you haven't gotten it already, if you'll remove the side with the bread and take that in your hand. When Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 6, he was talking about the contrast between the manna that came down to feed their forefathers in the wilderness for some 40 years. And now he's pointing to himself, and he says this of himself, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever." On that same night, our Lord took the cup. You would prepare the other side of your chalice there. This is actually the third cup in a series of four. There's also a fifth cup for Elijah. But this cup of redemption, this third cup, it pictures being bought back. We were in the slave market of sin under the power of Satan. And yet through the shed blood of Jesus, we were bought at a price. And so when we partake of this cup, we are reminded that our freedom is not free. It was very costly to our Lord. So we should partake with a sense of rejoicing on the one hand and remembrance, but also a deep-seated appreciation that I could not do this on my own. And this blood, this altar is not blood-soaked because Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient once for all. We read over in Hebrews, I know you're quite familiar with Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are cleansed with blood. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without this blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so as our Lord took the cup and blessed it and gave it, let's bless it and remember why we take. Heavenly Father, thank you not only for the broken body, but the shed blood of your Son and our Savior. And Lord Jesus, we know you are there at the Father's right hand, mediating even now for us. Lord, we're so grateful that you were willing to come. You were willing to lay your life into the hands of wicked men. You were willing to take their mocking, their insults, even the spit from their mouths. You were willing to take the nails that belonged in our hands and the whips that belonged on our back. You were willing to take the cross that we rightly deserve to carry. You were willing to shed our blood so that we wouldn't have to. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. And blessed Holy Spirit, thank you for coming when our Lord ascended to fill all of us who trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for living within, for guiding, for guarding. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for this representation of the blood of our Savior. We take it now with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It said on the night our Lord was betrayed, when he would institute this Lord's Supper, they would sing a hymn. And they would go out. And so as the worship band comes to join me and play the song of invitation, I want to leave you with a question. And I do not want you to leave. Please don't leave just yet. We're still very early. It's 11:15. I promise you're going to beat most of the Methodists and Presbyterians and everybody else. Do not leave without answering this question. When it comes to faith, when it comes to knowing that you know that you know, have you put feet to your prayers? Are you sure if today was your day? You guys do know this. Last night's events would have been very different in about a centimeter or an inch or so. You do know that, right? It'd be a very different conversation today. My point is not to create fear. My point is to give you fact. The reality is for any of us, you could be just this far away from your eternity. You could be just this far away when you leave this place or even in this place. Are you ready for what's next? Friends, on the authority of the Word of God, when that time comes, your eternity is set and sealed. You will not get do-overs, so nail it down today. Pastors and counselors are ready to receive you. I'm going to ask all of you wonderful patriots to please consider coming and praying for the state of our nation, praying for all that were involved, everybody on both sides. And I'll just be very straight with you. I was happy to hear our current president stand, and I was happy to hear with clarity a clear condemnation of this act of violence. May we all do that, and may we all pray for God's blessings on our land. So if you're willing to do that, let's put feet to our prayers. Stand with me. As I pray, the altar opens up. Come. If you need to be saved, see a pastor counselor. If you need to nail something else down, see a pastor counselor. If you've never been baptized, do it. And many, please consider just coming for a moment to pray for these United States of America. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. Now let us put feet to our prayers. Let us do something. Let us be engaged and involved. But let us remember that the King is on the throne. The one who knows the end from the beginning because he is there already is still sovereignly and perfectly in control. And when things seem to be chaotic, let us remember that he holds the world together in his righteous right hand, and that includes us. May we pray for this land. May we pray for one another, but specifically today, if anybody is not certain of their eternity, may they nail it down this day, just like our sins were nailed to the cross with our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Come on, gang, let's pray. Y'all come and pray with us.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.